offend people that God brings into our lives. Psalm 2 is a psalm of confidence and deep conviction that we know where the world's going and we know who's in control. There was a couple talking to one another about the situation in the world and just getting almost overwhelmed with the news that they heard on and saw on TV. And so the wife asked the husband, "Should we watch the 6 o'clock news this evening and get indigestion, or wait for the 11 o'clock news and get insomnia?" You know, we can either be absolutely depressed by what we see, we can be angered by what we see, we can be in a state of denial by what we see and hear, or we can take that clear teachings from Psalm 2 and know that God is in control. And for his children, he works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Psalm 2. Follow with me as I read verses 1 through 12. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers, they counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Great psalm. It is, without a doubt, a messianic psalm that points us to Jesus Christ. There have been, as others have pointed out, four voices here in this psalm. Four voices, the voice of the nations, if you will, as they gather together and they make that conspiracy against God and God's anointed, Jesus Christ, his Son. Then there's also, as you see in your outline before you, the voice of God the Father, verses 4 through 6. And then the voice of the Son, acknowledging what the Father has declared and decreed, verses 7 through 9. And then the voice of God the Holy Spirit, giving instruction and giving invitation. Let's take a look, if you will, at the beginning there. The voice of the nations, the rebellion. The council of fools in verse 2. In response to that rhetorical question, because the writer understands what the answer to that question is. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? He knows. He knows the heart of man. He knows his own heart. And knows in one true sense that we all are prone to be in rebellion against God's authority and God's rule. How much more is a nation of peoples? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah tells us. And so the writer here is speaking, if you will, as the voice of the nations. Take a look at what they say. The kings of the earth set themselves. Set themselves. The word set there is a firm determination. A firm determination with a clear resolve. They have resolved in their hearts and their minds, in their council, the council of fools, that they are going to be against the Lord and his anointed. The people plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. They lay a foundation. They lay a foundation for a new world. A new world. Think of that. That's the foundation that they're trying to set right here in our country. A new foundation for what marriage is, a new foundation for what society is, a new foundation for what a family is, a new foundation for what a church is and can do. That's the council of fools. The council of fools that says, you know, we're in control. We've been voted in. We're in control. We will do what we will do. Or the Supreme Court, not deciding what is legal and what is not legal, but now what is new legislation? Setting new foundations. That's exactly what this council of fools is doing. They take counsel together. They lay a foundation to establish. And again, that question resounds in God's word. When the foundations are removed, what will the righteous do? I believe Psalm 2 is giving us that instruction and that confidence in God who's in control. Take a look, if you will. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. A conspiracy of futility. They're saying, we don't want God ruling us, but we don't want his morality. But we don't want God's truth from this. You Christians are calling the Word of God the Bible. How can the Bible define what how my lifestyle should be? How can the Bible, that ancient book that is no longer relevant today, they tell us, how can that ancient book define what society is today? We're all evolving. We want a new world. And we have the idea, we have the creative minds to make a new world. So you had the Tower of Babel. You remember that new world? There in Genesis. Then you have successive empires. The Assyrians. The Babylonians. The Medo-Persians. The Greek. The Roman Empire. We have the ideas. We don't need the authority of God's word. We don't need his morality. We have a new morality going on now. If it feels good, go ahead and do it. As long as you don't hurt anybody else. But that is not the standard for morality. God is that standard. But here in the Council of Fools, you have a conspiracy of futility. Because the bonds, the restraints, that God has set. Oh, they'll bump up against them and they'll try to move them. But God will judge. Look at Babylon. Look at Babylon. Look at Rome. Look now at the United States. Where does this rebellion come from? Well, certainly you would say it comes from the heart of men. Yes, you and I have that same propensity. We have that same, but for the grace of God, right? But where did it come from? Did it come from the heart of God? Absolutely not. That wasn't part of his plan. But turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And we'll see that the nations are not only on the wrong side of history, but they're on the wrong side of God's word. Isaiah chapter 14, where Isaiah the prophet is given this revelation from God about Satan. Satan was a created being created by God to worship God, to love God, to serve God, to obey God. Take a look. Verse 12 from chapter 14 of Isaiah. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn? These were names that were attributed to the Lucifer, the light bearer, to Satan, the slanderer. How you were cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. He's still working. That's why Paul said the God of this world is involved in the nations. And he is. And it's that little g, incidentally, that Paul is referring to. He's talking about Satan. We see a glimpse of that here in Psalm 2. But follow with me as I finish reading Isaiah 14. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will set on the mountain of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's where it began. And then in the deception of Adam and Eve and their disobedience, and that original sin and the prideful and corrupt heart of Satan, Lucifer, that principle of sin came into the heart of man. For the wages of sin is death. But aren't you glad that the gift of God is eternal life?
Amen.
We're going to get to that point. But just to see that these nations, they're not on God's side. No way, no how. And when you and I support them in any way, we're on the wrong side. Now, I say that because there are a lot of churches saying, you know, that's the way it's going. Let's just go along to get along. We can't do that. That's why I want you to pick up a copy, one per household, if you will. If you run out, let me know. I'll make some more. A declaration of dissent against that decision by the Supreme Court. And I'm sure that it's going to come back upon the churches very soon. Again and again and again. Why? Because of the Council of Fools. Because of the conspiracy of people saying, let us break those bonds. Let us cast away those cords. You see, the only true freedom, the only true freedom that you and I can have is submitting ourselves to God.
Amen.
And doing His will. But let's not forget, having read that in Psalm 2, verse 2 and 3, that you and I, by the grace of God, could have that same foolishness of heart and the same futility of thinking. I meet professing Christians every week who've made a decision on the wrong side. Let's go on. The voice of the Father. Take a look, if you will, in verses 4 through 6. He who sits in the heavens does what?
Laughs.
They go on. The Lord holds them in derision. The Father's response in verses 4 and 5. He's unimpressed with man. And he's not worried about it either. He didn't all of a sudden get up off his throne after this council of fools and the conspiracy of futility gathered together. And they're still gathering together. God isn't up there walking back and forth and pacing back and forth and ringing his hands. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I didn't see that. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And Psalm 2 clearly declares, yes, for a season, he allows the nations like a Rome, like a Greece, like a Germany, like the United States. Think of the millions of babies that have been murdered. And the Father is unimpressed. He sits because he's in control. He will allow sin of a nation and sin of a person, sin of a family, and sins of a church to go only so far, and then he steps in. You have seen it, and I have seen it also. He speaks to them. Take a look at verse 5. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I don't care about your counsel. You're a council of fools. I don't care about your conspiracy. I'm in control. Notice what he says there in verse 6. As for me, the ESV, I think the other NIV says yet, in contrast of you, but as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The Father's plan all along. As for me, I have set. Interesting, the word set here is different than the translated word where in verse 2 it's set, where the nations have set themselves against the Lord. Here, it's interesting because the word set literally means to pour. What in the world does that mean? He is poured? No. The imagery there, by using that word, he's reminding us that that word that's translated set here can also be pouring out on the, if you will, the anointing. The word that when the priests were anointed for the priesthood, they poured the oil upon them. When the prophets were anointed for the office of prophet, the oil was poured upon them. When the king was anointed, like David, for the role of king, he was anointed. That's the word there. And that anointing meant that they were consecrated by God, by God's decree and by God's action, that they are his king, they are his prophet, they are his priest. So what God is saying here, in this, the Father speaking, there in verse 6, as for me, I have said, I have anointed, I have consecrated my king, not your king. You can have all the elections you want. You can have all the coups you want. But I have said already, I have already consecrated, I have already anointed my king. And he's going to rule in Zion. Where is Zion? Oh, beloved, that's another name for Jerusalem. God's holy city. We have a picture of this, a glimpse, a foreshadow of this in the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Zion. Remember, we celebrated on what? Palm Sunday. Hail the King! Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail the King! Hosanna to the highest! A glimpse of what God tells us in his word in Revelation chapter 19. The King is coming. But beloved, you need to know, and I need to know, we need to remember, he's already King. God has already consecrated his Son as King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The Father speaks. Christ alone, the Father judges. You see, God's plan, the Father's plan, was all along to bring his Son to rule the nations. Take a look with me. If you have the Pew Bible, Acts 2, verses 23 through 24, just to get an understanding of how this should affect us, how it affected the early church, how it affected not only their living, but also their preaching, and also in their prayers. Acts chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. Acts chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. When Peter and the other disciples, they were preaching the good news. The Messiah is coming, died. He was crucified for our sins, and he rose again from the grave. And Acts chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. It begins with Peter saying, Men of Israel, verse 22, Men of Israel, hear these words. Verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Now take a look at this, verse 23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of who? Of Caesar, of Pilate? No! Of God the Father. The one who said there and revealed in Psalm 22, I have said, I consecrated, I have anointed my king, not yours, mine. And he will rule. Let's go on. Now, in foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of the lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. The gospel encompasses Psalm 2 and gives us hope, gives us confidence, and knows that when everybody else is saying, what is this world coming to? Well, let me tell you, brother, what this world is coming to. Let me sit down with you, and let's go through Psalm 2, and then go over to Revelation chapter 19. But in between there, go through the gospel. Go through the gospel. You're in Acts chapter... It emboldened their preaching. The truth that is revealed to us in Psalm 2 And they saw the reality of it being unfolded in the life of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It emboldened them. They had good news. Good news from heaven. For nations are running off the rails. Like a Rome. Like a Germany. Like the United States. Acts chapter 4. It not only emboldened them in their preaching, but it gave them confidence in their praying. Acts chapter 4, verses 27. This is where the believers are praying. They're facing persecution already. Incarcerated, imprisoned, beaten. Take a look at verse 27 of Acts 4. For truly, this is part of their prayer. For truly, this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. That's what he said in Psalm 2. As for me, I have anointed, I have set my king, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They were praying with confidence that though the world seemingly was falling apart around about them, their world, because of Christ their Savior, they got a better glimpse and a better understanding that the world really is a broken world. And Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is the only one who will put it back together again.
Amen.
There at the end of this part in your outline, the confidence of God's people rests in God Himself, not in Washington, not in the Supreme Court, not in Congress, and not in the Senate. But the confidence of God's people right now and will always be and always has been resides in God. Who is unmoved by the rebellious plans of man, his purpose and plans will be fulfilled in the reign and rule of his Son, Jesus Christ, declared and unfolding right now. Let's go on. The voice of God the Son. And there, back to Psalm 2, if you will, verses 7 through 9. Take a look at verse 7 through 9. I will tell of the decree. Different voice. The Lord said to me. Now it's not the Lord Father speaking as we had verses 3 through 5, or 3 through 6 rather, but now we have, or 4 through 6, now we have the voice of the Son. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. That is quoted a number of times in the New Testament and applied rightly to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God's Son. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage. This is what the Father has declared to the Son and decreed. And the ends of the earth will be your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them with the pieces like a potter's vessel. While we say this is the voice of the Son, the voice is affirming what the Father has said and decreed to do before the foundations of the world. And in those redemptive decrees that God has made before the foundations of the world, He chose you in Christ Jesus that you would be holy and blameless before Him, having our sins forgiven through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the good news goes all the way back in eternity past. And it's always been good news. Good news from heaven to a world that's falling apart. And if you don't believe it's falling apart, take a look at the lost lives of your neighbors. Take a look at what's going on in our nation right now. The voice of God the Son, the Son's incarnation and resurrection. You see, the Son, Jesus was manifested to be the Son of God throughout His incarnation. Where a number of times the Father said and declared to the Son, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well, what?
Pleased.
The declaration of the Father, this is my anointed one, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But there was also not only by manifestation, if you will, of his presence here on earth, but also the declaration of his resurrection. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Paul is alluding to Psalm 2 in this portion that we're looking at. The declaration of God the Father, of the Son, and the affirmation of the Son of that declaration. Take a look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Let's start in verse 1. Verse 1, that's a good place to start. Paul, a servant of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who is descended from David, yes, born of a virgin, born under the law. That virgin was connected to David's Davidic line. According to the flesh, and we declare to be the Son of God in the power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Good news. Good news for America. Not out of Washington. Not out of the Supreme Court. Not out of Harrisburg, but good news from the very throne of God. Come back with me, if you will, to Psalm 2. Declare to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll also take a look at the... We have one place to look for more time, okay? That's Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I kind of got a little ahead of myself. Acts 13. Acts 13. Let's pick it up at verse 32. If you're using the Pew Bibles on page 1092. Acts 13, picking up at verse 30. The apostle is preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 30, Acts 13. But God raised him from the dead. He's speaking about the resurrection of Christ. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you good news that what God promised to the fathers, this what he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Christ, as also is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. What the Apostle Paul is saying, God fulfilled his word, and he's fulfilling it right now. The son's inheritance of the nation, verses 8 through 9. We see his reign and his rule, verses 8 through 9. Come back with me, if you will, to Psalm 2. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. How fragile the nations are. And yet they say, we will be God. I'm the captain of my life. Remember that old Invictus poem? Oh, really? You don't know how fragile your life is. And some of us do, if not all of us here. But how fragile the nations are. Christ will rule and reign. We don't have time to look at in Revelation, Revelation chapter 19, if you'll read that. Just a closing statement to that section, if you will. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by the Father's proclamation, and by his resurrection, now is seated at the right hand of God the Father, the place of sovereign rule and authority. Our God reigns. Aren't you glad? Amen. That's why that great revival that God brought throughout the world, especially in Europe, called the Reformation, that was a revival of God, incidentally. Because the gospel, the good news from heaven, was being so clouded and so distorted with the traditions of man and the corruption of the church And God brought in a revelation, if you will, a revival. They got back to the Word of God. And they said, yes, the incarnation of God was necessary for the salvation of man. The crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. Sad to say, a lot of Christians today, they just end with that theology, if you will, of the ascension. Yes, Christ ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And he's coming back in his day of glory. But there's something between the ascension and his return. That the Reformers refer to as the session of Christ. Christ is in session right now as King and Lord. That's what Psalm 2 is all about. That's why the early church could preach with boldness. That's why the early church could pray with confidence. Because the same King of Kings and Lord of Lords who is in session there in heaven is also the one making intercession for us. Go on, if you will. The last is the voice of God, the Holy Spirit. And what is that? Repent. Repent. Take a look at verses 10 through 12. But now therefore, O kings, be wise. Look at the instructions. Look at the exhortations that the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, what he has inspired, the exhortations. He said, be wise. Don't be fools. Don't be part of a council of fools. Be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Fear, reverence, respect. Be warned, O rulers. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoicing and with trembling. Kiss the Son. I know some kind of laugh at that, especially in our present day culture. What the Spirit of God is getting there, it's still practiced today in some of the Far East nations. We're paying respect to that one, that ruler in authority. You would kiss the hand. And what that meant, I'm giving my allegiance to you. I'm paying homage to you. I'm giving you honor. For you are the King of my life, the Lord of my life. That's the instruction that the Holy Spirit is giving. But he's not just giving it to the nations. And you know, there was one time, I know that people try to distort and rewrite history, but there was one time there, if you read history and whatnot, you see that there were many in the very beginning of this nation that truly kissed the hand of the Son of God. They gave him homage. They were in allegiance to him. They were committed to the gospel. They were committed to the Word of God. Read the Constitution. Read the Bill of Rights. Where did they get all those ideas? From God's Word. They believed not only the Creator of this world, but they also believed the Redeemer who is ruling this world. The Spirit's instructions, the Spirit's invitation. Take a look, if you will. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Yes, he's not a good buddy. He's a Savior. Yes, he is a friend. But he's not someone I can joke with. Certainly about the things of eternity. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's the invitation that the Spirit is giving today. Because you know, beloved, you have to find a place of refuge. Because in this world there is no refuge. Not from Washington, not from the Supreme Court, not from Harrisburg, but from God. Amen. He is a place of refuge. There was a couple in their retirement years and they decided, you know, they were tired of listening to the news of all the conflict and all the wars. This actually happened. They said, you know, we want to move to a place in our retirement days where we're not going to be facing wars and conflicts and all this stuff that we're hearing here. And they were willing to leave the United States. And so they did a study around the world. They visited some of these places. And they came up with one place that they were convinced this was a place that was free of conflict, free of any hint of war. And guess where it was? The Falkland Islands. They moved to the Falkland Islands. And about a week later, the British Army and Navy came into the Falkland Islands to take back that territory to Britain. A good illustration to me is the fact that no matter where you flee to, whether it's the Falkland Islands or anywhere else, you need a refuge. I need a refuge. And it's not in this world. It's not in Washington. It's not in Harrisburg. It's not in the Supreme Court. It's not in Congress or the Senate. My refuge is in the Lord. I praise God for Psalm 2. Because I know how the story ends. Don't you? Amen. Is there persecution for the believers? Yes, there is. Take a look at the book of Acts. It's because of the truth and the reality of what God is doing as he defines it and declares it in Psalm 2. They had a holy boldness in their preaching the good news. They had a holy confidence in their praying before God. And you and I can have that too. That refuge for you, dear beloved, begins with the realization of what God has said in his word, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all sinners. And for the wages of sin is death, eternal death, the second death, the lake of fire. Now, every one of us here in the sanctuary are going to die physically. That's the first death. You don't have to die the second death for all eternity. Yes, the wages of your sin and my sin is eternal death. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what God declares in his word. Romans chapter 5. But you've got to do something with that truth, beloved. And if you're here and you've heard the gospel over and over again, it's a gospel from heaven, and you've never decided to receive Christ into your life and commit your life to him and say, Lord, you are and you always will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are the anointed Son of God. You are the one who died for my sins and rose again. And in that resurrection, in that power, in that reality, declared to be the very Son of God, the Anointed One, who will heal the nations. But before he heals the nations, he wants to heal your life right now. He wants to take that brokenness of your life and make you whole. You see, that's what Shalom means. He is the Prince of Shalom. The Prince of Peace. God says, you know that you're a sinner, and you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he rose again from the grave as the very Son of God. He always was the Son of God, and always will be the Son of God. But it was declared to humanity and to you and I today, the reality of his resurrection. And God says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, you will be saved. Would you pray with me right now? Father God, oh, it's such a glorious thing to see your Son in Scripture, but to know him as Savior is glorious too, Father. Father, we pray for every man, every woman here in the sanctuary. Lord, if you have been speaking through your word to the hearts of a man or a woman, or maybe more, that have never made that commitment of faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, who indeed is King of kings and Lord of lords, who will heal the nations, but also can heal a life today. Lord, if there is that one, I pray. And our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're right there, And today is a day of salvation for you. But don't miss it. Don't miss it. And don't mistake this opportunity that God has given you. Would you just simply pray with me? Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, bound for hell. I believe your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins. I believe